Church, so good to be with you today. Happy first Sunday of Eastertide. We're in the season after Easter where we're just in the afterglow of the resurrection. Jesus is still alive and we are continuing to unpack and understand the glory of what that means. So many of you perhaps joined us last week on Easter Sunday, maybe some of you for the first time, maybe some of you back in this room for the first time, maybe you've gotten vaccinated, you've reached that point where you're able to return. Others of us, maybe you were visiting last week, visiting this church. Some of you today, you might be visiting us for the first time. We're so grateful. No matter your story, we're glad that you're here, whether you're here in this room or you're joining us online. Hope that the Lord speaks to you today. If you are our guest and you've decided to join us today, we would really appreciate it if you would let us know that you are our guest. And the reason is pretty simple. We're not looking to spam you or give you all kinds of useless information. What we want to do is we just want to say thanks for coming today. And then what we're going to do is just give you an opportunity to have any questions answered. And if you need any information about specific ministries of the church or specific aspects of the church, we want to answer those for you as well. So if you would just let us know that you're here, that would be our way of letting you know that we want to help you and come beside you. So a couple of ways you can do that. One, you can take the Connect card that's in the seat pocket in front of you. If you're here in the room, you can fill that out. And on your way out today, you can just drop that off with us, drop it in the boxes by the exit, or you can give it to one of our team members. And we would love and we'd appreciate that. Or you can use our digital Connect card. You can just scan that QR code, or you can click the link if you're watching online. It'll take you straight to that digital Connect card, and you can fill that out as well. We would really appreciate it if you'd let us know so that we can be a good host to our guests, and we genuinely appreciate that. Now, today we're starting a new sermon series. The title of our sermon series is Own Your Mind Business. We're going to be talking about our thought life and how that works out in our own lives and how that controls our lives. So today what I want to invite you to do, if you have a Bible, is go ahead, take it out, open it up to the book of Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12. We're going to be in verse 2 today. So as you head over there, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for us, and I'm just going to ask God to speak today through the proclamation of his word, and I'm going to ask that God would just be with us today. So if you would, let's just pray together, and then let's ask God to prepare our hearts. God, we pray today that you would speak to us. Father, cleanse my heart and anything that I've done that's apart from you. So that as I stand here today, Lord, the words that I speak would not be from any impure motive, but instead would be simply so that others can hear your truth. Father, I also want to pray today for those who are here in this room. Lord, maybe they've got a distraction or something that's kind of ripping through their mind today, ripping through their life. Lord, I pray that you would give them the ability to focus. God, I also want to pray against the enemy. I know, God, that the enemy does not want us to really have an opportunity to connect with you today. And Lord, I know that he's always active any time that the truth of the scripture is being preached, whether through him or through one of his minions. And so, Lord, today we pray that you would just keep all of those evildoers and their nonsense away from this place. And God, we pray that today you would create a space where the Spirit could move and that hearts could be changed. And Lord, we pray that. And God, today I believe that you want to change hearts and you want to change lives in very real, tangible, practical ways. And so God, today I pray that you would do that you would rescue. And Lord, that as you do that, we would be drawn to the source of that rescue, that it would be you, God, who would capture our hearts. And that we would be genuinely desirous of placing our lives after you. And God, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Whenever I was in college, there was this guy named John, and I did not like him. I don't know if you had one of those people who just like from the very beginning, you saw them and you didn't like them, but that was John for me. First reason, number one, he was just really devastatingly handsome and all of the girls liked him. So that was the first reason I was like, I hate this guy. Second reason, not only was he devastatingly good looking, he also was an artist. Like, not fair at all, right? So he's, you know, a sculptor, a painter, and so he's uber talented and creative on top of that. But then I always also kind of was like, you know, he seems a little aloof to me, kind of like a snob. And so I definitely did not like this guy. Fast forward about 2 years, John's one of my best friends. We actually roomed together in college for 3 years. We're in each other's weddings. I actually was texting with him a little bit earlier this week. I discovered that John was one of the kindest, funniest, goofiest people that I've ever known, loves the Lord with all his heart. He's a great husband, great father. But before I knew him, I wrote a story about him in my mind. Now, no one here has ever done that, I know. But let me explain to you how that works. You look at people, and based on a microsecond of interaction, or a facial expression, or maybe just an overheard conversation, we suddenly decide entire books of judgment about an individual. It's funny, isn't it, how our minds, our perceptions, our thoughts can control the way that we think about people or even interact with people. You've heard that phrase, perception is reality, right? And it's really genuinely true in a lot of respects that the way that we think about things, the way that we consider certain things, ends up controlling so much of our life and our actions. So this series, Own Your Mind Business, is about mental health, but not mental health in the way that we typically talk about it. There's a lot of talk today in the news about clinical mental health, and I'm not really necessarily an expert in that. But in this series, I want to talk about mental health that stems from our thoughts. Today, the sermon title is pretty simple. It's, who do you think you are? Because the answer is, who you think you are is actually, in a lot of ways, the truth. Particularly when we think about who we are in line with the scripture. And I could have turned to a number of passages that deal with this topic today. But I wanted to start with one that's pretty familiar to me. Maybe it's familiar to you, I'm not certain. It's only one verse. But it's one verse that if I genuinely study and meditate on it, it continues to change my life. And I'm hopeful that today it'll change yours. So a few things I want us to see in this one verse today about how it will change the way that we think about ourselves and hopefully the way that God can work within us. First today, I want us to notice in verse 2 that our minds matter. Our minds matter. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul writes and he says that we ought to be transformed by the renewal, the anekinosis of our mind. Now that word anekinosis, I went down a rabbit hole this week trying to track down more uses of that. It's really kind of a word that's tough to define. It means restoration of, but even more than that, renewal of. It's this sense that we get back to the place that we're supposed to be, but there's also a level of freshness that is placed within and upon our minds. And this matters because Paul says, notice, that you can be transformed, you can be changed, and that the secret to being changed is a renewed mind. Has anybody here ever noticed that the way that you think about things or the way that you think about people can almost automatically change your attitudes and then in turn change your reaction. This week, I had an opportunity to speak with Marilyn, who runs our counseling ministry here at H&W. And she talked to me about the fact that our mind, the way that we think ends up controlling our emotions, which ends up in turn often controlling our actions. Certainly, some of us in a more regular fashion are able to make dispassionate choices based solely on logic. And some of us, probably all of us from time to time, can do that. But most of us on a regular basis make decisions based on emotions. What we don't realize is that our emotions are entirely able to be manipulated by our own thoughts. And as circumstances come our way, and as we decide what to think, we actually make ourselves feel better or worse about a particular individual or about a particular circumstance, etc., etc. So I want us to talk about that. If you look in the pages of Scripture, you see this is the case for the negative. Eve looks at the fruit and sees that it's good. She decides to eat it. David looks down and sees a beautiful woman and decides to take her. For the good, Mary says, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be unto me as you have said. Jesus says, not my will, but thine, right? Our thoughts get translated into our attitudes, which then turn into our actions. If I could probably write it out, I'd basically put it this way. Thoughts lead to emotions. Emotions lead to actions. If you want to be transformed, that Greek word there is the word that we get our word for metamorphosis. If you want to experience spiritual transformation, a metamorphosis of where you are to where you want to be, the place to focus your attention is between your ears. You've got to control your thoughts because your thoughts lead to feelings and your feelings lead to actions. Now, most of us don't think that way. We think circumstances take place and those circumstances control our feelings. But no, it's actually the way that we think about those circumstances which are then translated into emotions. Put very plainly, we think our way into our feelings. You think your way into the way that you feel. Now, you know this well enough to know that if someone pollutes a river upstream, then anyone who lives downstream of that pollution point will then receive polluted water. A simple way to think of this is this. Your thoughts are upstream from your emotions. And if you have polluted thoughts, you will almost always pollute your emotions, which will in turn lead to polluted or corrupted actions. We need to focus on our thoughts so that we might then be able to have clearer emotions and in turn then more solid actions. So this is why it's important for us to recognize whenever Paul says that we ought to experience a renewal of our mind, that he is speaking intentionally about taking control of our mind and that our minds matter. Now, neurologists today tell us that we can rewire our brains. Like, this is actual scientific stuff. So, we all have thought patterns that we engage in on a regular basis that are so habitual for us, we don't even recognize that we're engaging in them. Have you ever had one of those moments where you're driving home from work and you pull into the driveway, you don't even remember that you drove home? You ever had that happen to you before? Right. You do that because you are almost on autopilot in your brain. Your synapses are firing in such a familiar way across this neural pathway that it becomes a super highway in your brain. And it's just well-worn. It fires over and over, and you're almost automatically doing the actions that you are designed to do to get you home. So those neural pathways can be very, very helpful. Like right now, I'm not even really thinking, how do I take a breath? It just automatically happens. Those synapses just fire in my brain, and that's a neural pathway that just happens. But those can lead, neural pathways can work themselves out also in habits, sinful actions, good actions, and the like. But here's the crazy thing. Neurologists also tell us that we can literally rewire our brains. In fact, there's a practice that's become pretty popular called brain training, where you can be trained to think in new ways, and as you do so, this is crazy, you guys, the human brain grows new synapses which form new neural pathways, and literally you start to think in a new way about a particular topic or a particular action. I bring this up because sometimes I think that whenever we read the Bible, right, we get to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and it says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We're like, yeah, okay, great. But literally, 2,000 years later, neurologists are saying what Paul says is actually possible. It just took them 2,000 years to catch up, right? Like, hey, this is real. Your brain can be rewired. You can experience real change. Now, neurology focuses on all sorts of other aspects, but this here in this particular verse is about your frame of mind regarding your spiritual health. And as you begin to think in a new way, God would have your brain be rewired so that you can experience a spiritual transformation. And it's important for us to notice that the spiritual transformation happens by the renewal of your mind. If you want to experience spiritual transformation, the thing that is key is that you must begin to think differently. So we start with that, the fact that your mind matters, and if you want to experience spiritual transformation, it's going to happen between your ears. So we're going to start there. Next, we recognize not only that we need spiritual transformation through our minds mattering, but then also because our enemy is real. Our enemy is real. Look at the first phrase there in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Some translations might say, do not be conformed to this age. So think about the way, if God tells us that he wants us to renew our minds and to think differently, and the way that we'll be transformed, the way that we'll be different from the world is to think differently, that means that we will not think the way that the world thinks. We will not be conformed, to use the biblical word. We will not be conformed to the thought patterns of the world. How does the world think? Anger? Fear, vengefulness, lustfulness, greed, ambition. We could keep going, right? These are the things that the world thinks about, and these are actually, even some of them, the qualities that the world thinks on. And Paul says, don't think like that. I want you to think in a brand new way. And the way that you do that is that you have this renewed mind. Now, this is important. If we were to go on and look in other passages or other places, right, we would notice that in Galatians chapter 5, we have the fruit of the Spirit. So we know that as someone comes to faith and they grow in their faith, they begin to exhibit certain qualities, right? So, you know, fruit of the Spirit is listed out there, right? So we've got love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. Here's the point. Paul says, don't think like the world. Think in a new way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, we read this. For though we walk in the flesh, in other words, even though we're embodied creatures, we are not waging war according to the flesh. So this is interesting. He says, even though we're embodied creatures, we have to use different tactics. For the weapons of our warfare, and he says this is a war, are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. So that word there for strongholds is this picture of a fort. And basically Paul says, you have fortresses built up in your lives. You have things that are difficult to overcome. They may be habits, they may be judgmental attitudes, they may be sin patterns, they may be addictions, whatever. Paul says, if you want to overcome that stronghold, you have the power, but it's not fleshly weapons that you use to beat those. So verse 5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And listen to this. Here's the tactic that he gives in the back end of verse 5. He says, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So Paul says, if I want to be able to have spiritual transformation, I have to recognize when I begin to think the way of the world, that will lead me to disobey Jesus, and I need to capture it, and I need to destroy it so that I will live the way that Jesus wants me to live. What's the point? The point is this, is that we are in a battle for our minds, and the battle is between us and our enemy. Now, there's a lot of people who think that Satan, the devil, the enemy, whatever word you want to use, they think it's fake. They think that's not a real thing. It's a figment of our imagination. And you know what? Probably the character that has two little horns and a forked tail and a pitchfork, that probably is a figment of our imaginations. But the scripture is clear that there is an enemy, a Satan, a deceiver, and that the Satan wants to take you out. That he wants nothing more than to hurt you and to destroy you. The enemy wants you to no longer believe the truth about what God says, and the enemy wants you to believe lies. And this is what the enemy does. The enemy, very real, is always trying to put a thought in your head that will go against the truth of what Jesus has said about you. Now, Jenny Allen wrote a book called Get Out of Your Head. Maybe you've read that. Maybe you've heard of it. If not, no big deal. But basically, she says there are three lies that every lie that the enemy may whisper into your life can be boiled down to. So basically, every lie that you've ever believed about yourself comes down to three lies. And this is what the enemy does. The enemy somehow plants a thought into your mind through something that somebody else says, through something that you maybe hear or perceive, through circumstances that happen to you. And these are what those three lies are. Number one, I'm helpless. That's basically the lie that says, I cannot change the way that I feel. I can't change my circumstances. That's a lie. Number two, I'm worthless. I'll never amount to anything. I'll never actually, you know, be successful or make a difference or whatever, right? That version that takes on. Number three, I'm unlovable. No one could love me. No one could care about me, right? When you're throwing a pity party, number three is kicking in. I'm unlovable. I'm helpless. I'm worthless. I'm unlovable. Now, what's funny is we hear those lies and we think, well, you know, I know that as a guy, I saw those and I was like, well, I didn't really like those because I thought, well, you know, I'm a man, strong, right? So I don't ever like to believe that I would say to myself, I'm helpless, I'm worthless, or I'm unlovable. But here's the thing that I think that those show up and maybe in different ways, maybe depending on your circumstances. But I'm helpless. You know, I think that guys sometimes will say things like, I'm trapped. I'm worthless. Never going to make the amount of money that my family wants me to make. I'm never going to be successful. I'm unlovable. Some of us say, well, you know, I'll never get married. I'll never be able to have that spouse. Others of us, we say, well, I'm lovable. It's like, well, you know, nobody really gets me. No one truly understands me. No one knows what it is that I want. These lies take on all kinds of different versions, but they come down to the same thing. And the enemy tells us those lies because the enemy wants to destroy you. Now, let me be clear. The way this works typically is like this. If you are a believer already in Jesus, the enemy cannot take you away from God. You're already promised eternity. So what does the enemy want to do? The enemy wants to tell you a lie so that you will no longer be focused on the thing that he wants you to be focused on, which is Jesus Christ and making him known. So that's what he wants. He wants you to know who Jesus wants you to know who he is and to tell other people about him and to teach people, to train people up on that. The enemy wants to do everything he can to stop you. Now, if you're already someone who has placed their faith in Jesus, he can't take you away from God. So what does he do? He just tries to sideline you. So how does he do that? He tells you you're helpless. He tells you you're worthless. He tells you you're unlovable, because if he can get you in a loop of thinking those sorts of things playing in your mind, if he can tell you that, then you begin to doubt God. Listen to me. The things that we believe about ourselves when we're believers in Jesus, the things that we believe about ourselves reflect what we believe about God. Say that again. The things that we believe about ourselves reflect what we believe about God if we're believers in Jesus. Why? Because the gospel tells us who we really are, and if we doubt that, then that means that we doubt the power of our God. So Satan wants to plant seeds of doubt in your mind over and over. You didn't do that good enough. Man, people really don't like you. Whenever you have those thoughts, he's doing that so that you will be useless for the kingdom. Because the more that you begin to have those lies creep in, the more that you're less focused on the things of God. Now, it's not always that tactic. Sometimes he'll make other things so all-consuming that you lose track of what's important. So the enemy will attack your kids or your career, your finances or your health. The enemy will do all kinds of different things. The enemy will try to elevate certain things, like make your hobby really important, or try to, you know, elevate politics to a certain place. And he'll do those things because what he wants to do is to distract you and keep you away from the things of God. He wants to convince you of something that is not true, in so that you will believe the lie and move away from what God has for you. One of the key ways that the enemy does this is he uses something that happens to you or something that you do, and he begins to put in your mind a label. So you cheated, so now you're a cheater, or you lied, so now you're a liar. Right? Instead of it being something like, I once did this, it changes to, I am this. And he says that to you. And the reason that he does that is because if he can get you to think that you are that, then you stop believing the truth about who God says that you are. And if you stop believing the truth about who God says you are, then he's got you out of the game. He's got you on the bench. You're sidelined. You're no longer effective for the kingdom. And that is what the enemy wants to do. He will come up with all kinds of strategies, but they basically go down to deception, a lie, or to division. Let me divide your attention and pull it away from Jesus. So he tries to do this. Now, why? He does this because the scripture is the source of all truth. And that's the next thing I want us to see here in verse 2. We read at the end of the verse that we are to discern what is the will of God. And so then Paul defines what the will of God is. He says what is good and acceptable and what is perfect. So the reason that the enemy wants to tell us lies is because if we begin to believe those lies, that means we will stop believing the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What the enemy wants is to build a barrier of sorts in our hearts and our minds between what God has said about us and what he has said about us, and he wants to keep us on his side of the line. This is why a lot of people are quote-unquote saved. You know, they go to church, but they have never experienced freedom and power because some point in their lives, after they came to faith, they begin to play a series of thoughts about themselves or about the world in their mind, which are not true, but they believe, and that loop has become all-consuming, and so now because of that, they are led astray, right? So the last 5 years, we've all become very familiar with the phrase fake news, right? Listen, the enemy is the number one dealer of fake news. And he deals that fake news about us to ourselves and about others to us. And the place where we find the real news, the truth, is in the pages of Scripture. So if you want to know what's good and acceptable and perfect, you have to be able to combat fake news with good news. So how do you do that? Well, you have to know what the Bible says. So you have to know that God gives you truth and gives you truth in the pages of Scripture, and you have to be able to combat what's false with what is true. So I'm just going to go ahead and just go on to the next piece, this last piece, because I think this is kind of where it all comes together practically, and I hope this will be helpful for you. So he says, Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then look at this, that by testing you may discern. That by testing you may discern. So what does it mean here? Well, I think the bottom line is this, is that this is an active choice on the part of the believer. That our choice, this is number four here, our choice is the key. That we are active in the battle in order to wage the war in our mind. Theologically, once you have come to faith in Jesus, you now have the freedom to choose to walk by the Spirit or to walk by the flesh. Theologically, you're free. That's what the scripture says. And what ends up happening is that we must then decide, what will we actually believe? Will we believe the truth or will we believe a lie? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says that we ought to prepare our minds for action. There's this sense where we're getting ready, we're girding for battle, putting on our uniforms, getting our minds ready, because every single day, the enemy is going to come at you, maybe multiple times in a day, to try to get you to think wrongly about yourself or about others or about him, so that way, or about God, so then that way you will be taken out of the fight. So what do? You have to test and discern. That's what verse 2 says. Test and discern. That's a fancy way of saying diagnose and then discern. Is this true or is this false? All right. Where are my Dr. Pepper fans at? Any Dr. Pepper fans here in the room? Yeah, all right, we got some Dr. Pepper fans. So, I mean, guys, almost a disaster there. All right, so when I was growing up, I loved Dr. Pepper. I mean, I loved it. I loved it so much that my best friend and I, we joked about whenever we were kids, we wanted a sink that had hot, cold, and Dr. Pepper. Right? I mean, that was how much I loved it. And man, I'm telling you, I drank it all the time. Drank it all the time. So barring the sip that I took in first service, I really haven't had any Dr. Pepper in like 20 years. I'm impressed with me too, thank you. All right, so someone just said, wow. I'm like, I know, I can't believe it either. So here we go. It is still amazing. I just want everyone to know that. It is so good. So what happened? Well, a couple of things, but basically I got heart disease. And a doctor said to me, here's the deal, you really need to cut back your caffeine, you need to really cut back your sugar intake. And he looked at me and he said, do you drink soda? I'm like, well, that's none of your business. I mean, it doesn't matter what I do, right? And he's like, no, do you? I was like, yeah, I mean, I love Dr. Pepper. He's like, you need to just stop drinking that. He's like, the caffeine is really not great for your heart. That sugar is making you put on extra weight. You need to be lighter so that your heart can be healthier. And he had a whole lot of other reasons I won't bore you with. Basically, I just never saw that doctor ever again. I was like, I'm done with this guy, right? I'm just kidding. And he said, you really need to drink more water. Someone just went, eh. I mean, and he explained. He's like, hey, look, your body was designed to run on water. Your body has been designed to operate at maximum efficiency whenever you're hydrated. And he, you know, began to list these things off. When you don't have enough water, you get a headache. True. Right? When you're not hydrated enough, your kidneys can't function the way that they were supposed to. Whenever you're not hydrated enough, you actually carry more infection. Right? All kinds of things. Just listed off all these things. And basically, you are designed to drink water and to run off of water. And whenever you do that, you operate the way that your body was designed to run. Now, I had to make a decision. Am I going to keep drinking Dr. Pepper, or am I going to switch over to water? And for the most part, 20-something years ago, I switched to water. Now, I mean, are there days when I'm like, man, I really would like to drink a Dr. Pepper? Of course. But why did I do that? Because I made a decision. I said, what's better for me, for my body, for my family, so I can stick around, is that I stop drinking nearly as much sugary soda as I have been drinking. And so I switched. Now, I mentioned that to you today because it's a pretty clear analogy for what happens. You know that certain thought patterns are toxic. You're not made to think that way. You know that they're lies. You know that they divide your family. You know that they divide the church. You know that they cause brokenness in relationships. But they taste good. Right? You've gotten so accustomed to them, you can't imagine living that way without thinking that way. But you've been designed for truth. You have been designed spiritually to operate at optimal efficiency when you are living in a thought pattern grounded in the truth. You're designed to drink from the living water. You're designed to drink from that well. That is how God has created you. So you have to decide every day, probably most days, multiple times a day, how to think. How to think about your spouse, how to think about your coworkers, how to think about your friends, how to think about yourself, how to think about your church, how to think about your neighbors, how to think about your political opponents, how to think about the people who have a different faith than you. You have to combat the lies of the enemy with truth. Now, how do you do that? Well, I already mentioned Jenny Allen's book, but she has this great diagram in it, and I just thought this was perfect. I wanted to share it today. So she basically goes through kind of a four-part process. She says, first of all, capture the thought. Whenever you begin to think something and you recognize this is not healthy, this is destructive, the first thing you need to do is you capture it. And that comes straight out of the 2 Corinthians passage that we read earlier, right? You capture that thought and you notice it. That's a fancy way of saying, think about what you're thinking about. So you do that first. Secondly, you then diagnose it. So once you have that thought, I'm worthless, I'm helpless, I'm unlovable, you ask yourself, is this true? Now, if you're way down the rabbit hole, you may actually believe that it's true, but if you recognize it and you say, is this true? That goes back, remember, that goes back to test and discern. Discern this, is this true? And how do you do that? And that's the next thing that she says, take it to God. And really what she means by that is compare, the way that you discern if this is true is that you compare this thought with that which is in the pages of Scripture. And then finally, you make a choice. Am I going to believe God, or am I going to believe this toxic thought, this lie from the enemy, etc.? So, we all have these different lies, right? And your lie that you believe is different than the lie that I believe. But over the years, different passages have become really essential to me. So for me, the one that has been life-changing is I have convinced myself over the years that I am unwanted in so many ways. And so for me, Ephesians 1, you were chosen in him before the foundations of the earth. It was big for me to believe, not only am I wanted, but God picked me. He looked at me and he said, I want that one right there. That was big for me. Now, maybe that's big for you, but maybe you have something totally different. I don't know what the lie is that you struggle with, but whatever the lie is that you struggle with, I guarantee you there is a scripture that will tell you the truth. But you have to know the scripture. And if you can diagnose and spot that lie, you can go to the Bible and you can find it. This past week, Baylor won the national title in men's basketball. I was pretty pumped watching that. And one of the things that you notice if you ever watch sports is that they talk a lot about mental toughness. Mental toughness. What is mental toughness? Mental toughness is basically this idea that every coach always talks about with their players, and it's this. Every player is going to make a mistake, and when they do, the tendency is to focus on what you did wrong and to stay there. But coaches will tell you, you know, mental toughness is you learn from the mistake, you move on. For the Ted Lasso fans, you know, memory of a goldfish, 10 seconds and move on. That's what you do. This is, in many ways, spiritual mental toughness. You don't believe the lie. You believe the truth. And you begin to reject the lie of the enemy and focus your thoughts and your energy on the truth of who God is. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, is the ultimate truth. Now, I don't know the spiritual status of every person in this room, so please bear with me for just a moment. But if you are someone who has never become a believer, never become a follower of Jesus, it might be because you have convinced yourself, if God knew how bad I had been, then he would never want me. And here's what I want you to hear today. That is a lie that the enemy has told millions of people for thousands of years. And he tells that lie so that you'll never come to faith in Jesus. Do you know what the Bible says? So we'll just do a fun exercise. We'll diagnose that. We'll capture that thought. We'll diagnose it as a lie, and we'll take it to God. What does God say? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are here today and you are believing the lie, I'm too dirty for God to love. Not true. It's a lie from Satan. And he's telling you that lie so you'll go to hell. That's what he's doing. He wants to take you away from God. You can place your faith in Jesus today, and God will give you no condemnation. You're completely made whole. Others of us, we're already believers. You know what we need to do? One of two things. One, some of us, we've been caught in toxic thought patterns even though we're believers, and we need to commit today to going to the Bible, finding the scripture that speaks to the lie of the enemy, and combating it with it. So memorize that verse, post that verse, whatever. Others of us, we're not really struggling with that. You know what we need to do? We need to help our friends, our family who are in this place. And instead of like looking down on them, you need to get it together, right? What we need to do is we need to say, hey, what are you struggling with? What's the lie that the enemy's telling you? Let me help you find some scriptures. Walk beside your brother, walk beside your sister, and bring them to the point where they understand what the Bible actually says about them. I want to encourage you today. God wants you to think about yourself in a much more positive way than you think. Many of us have been told over the years that's pride. That's not what pride is. Pride is thinking too much of ourselves. But the scripture tells us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Like, you're supposed to love yourself. You know why? God loves you. If God loves you, you should probably love you. And we need to take the thoughts that are destructive and push those aside. We need to replace them with the truth of the gospel. And we need to say yes to Jesus today. So, if you need to say yes to God, this is your chance. You can raise your hand if you're watching online, or you can click a link. Easy way you can do that, you can text in. There's going to be a number up on the screen. You can just text "Know Jesus." Maybe you're here today and you'd say, hey, I want to help my friends, or I'm already a believer. I just need help with this. Just use that same number. Just text us. It's a real person on the other end there. We'll get to you and we'll say, hey, here's some scriptures you can use. Or if you say, I need prayer, or I need help with, you know, whatever the thought pattern is, just text us in. We'd love to talk to you. But here's your moment, a moment to decide. So I'm going to pray for us right now, and I just want to encourage you to join me in prayer and just reflect and think, how does God want me to respond? So would you just join me in prayer? Father, for my brothers and sisters, my friends maybe who aren't yet believers, God, I pray that you would just show them how they need to respond today. God, if they are someone who has yet to say yes to you, God, I pray that right now they would breathe a prayer to you and they would say, I'm ready to follow you, Jesus. I want that life of no condemnation. I want love. God, I pray that you would just give that to them. Father, for my friends who are here, my brothers and sisters who need to encourage others, God, I pray that you would help them to search the Bible and to find scriptures to come beside their family members, their friends, their neighbors. And God, for those who are believers and they are stuck in an unhealthy way of thinking. Lord, that you would just help them identify scriptures today that they could use to combat the lie of the enemy so that they can know the freedom and the power that you want them to know. Lord, we know this, that the truth is that apart from Jesus, we're your enemy. But when we come to faith in Jesus, we become a child of yours, an heir, a brother and a sister of Jesus. So Lord God, I pray for those who need to hear that today, that they say yes to you. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you're here today or watching online, I just want to ask you this. Just let us know whatever it is that God's doing in you. You can use that connect card if you're here in the room. You can, jump on the chat there online. You can do any number of things. You can text in, whatever makes sense. But we want to walk with you today, and this is why. The Christian life is not designed to go alone. So if today you said, I'm ready to follow Jesus, text us and tell us that. We want to help you learn how to read the Bible. We want to answer questions, talk to you about baptism if you haven't been baptized. We want to help you with whatever you need help with. If you're a believer and today God spoke to you, text us, chat with us, let us know, because we want to help you take whatever that next step might be. God wants you to experience freedom and power. And that's not from me, that's from the scripture. So I want you to lean in on that and to say yes to him for the things that he wants for you. Some time back, I wrote a piece called The Application of Grace, which is basically a written form of this sermon. In kind of some different language. If that would be helpful to you, we're going to post that to our church website after this service today. So you can just hop online, you can read that. And we've also got it in printed form as well, and you can pick that up if that would be of help to you. But please text in, let us know, because we want to come beside you. Before we move on, I want to just let you know, God continues to do great things through this church. This week I got a report that tens of thousands of dollars have been given to tons of families across the pandemic and the freeze because of your generosity. This past Sunday, Easter Sunday, we saw tons of people come back to church for the first time in a long time. Lots of guests. We saw lots of kids come to faith in our kids' ministry. We saw lots of adults come to faith. All of this stuff is possible. Generosity in the community and heart change because you decide to give. And so I just want to encourage you today to give. And you can give by going online, hnw.org/give. You can give by using the church app, downloading that to your phone. You can give by putting your gift in a box on the way out today. But your generosity genuinely makes a difference. And it takes all of us giving to do the things that this church has been called to do and to really make Houston more like heaven. So I want to encourage you to do that. And I appreciate you as you consider that. All right.
Hey, guys. Thank you so much for listening to this week's sermon here at Houston Northwest Church. Our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians like me and you become more like Jesus. Now, if you have any questions about following Jesus or you made a decision today to give your life to him, please let us know. Text KNOWJESUS to 281-946-6500. Connect with us throughout the week at hnw.org. And again, thanks for listening. Enjoy the rest of your day, and we cannot wait to see you again next time. Peace.